As I sat in the hospital bed a few weeks ago, it seems like it was only yesterday that I had nothing better to do than to look up at ceiling tile. My heart was so full knowing that many of you here, in fact, most of you were here praying for me, and it really just, it meant the world to me. And so I wanted to say thank you for that. But this experience, and I'm still in the middle of it, it hasn't been enjoyable, but nonetheless, I've learned a lot in the middle of it. Sometimes it's interesting that God uses something in our lives out of the ordinary, something that's difficult to show Himself in a way that He couldn't and wouldn't be able to in any other way. For me, it started on December 4th. I was getting ready for a teen activity, and the pain in my lower gut came on with a vengeance. I mean, boom, it was there. And interestingly enough, I'm like, what in the world is this? Well, it'll be all right. I mean, I'm doing stuff around, and we had our staff Christmas party that night. And so I emceed that with Mrs. Henry, and we made it through that. Next morning was a men's prayer breakfast teen Christmas party that afternoon on the 5th. And then Sunday, got here, taught Sunday school, and went through the morning service, had some folks over on Sunday afternoon. All the while, I'm like dying. I mean, I'm like, what in the world is this? I mean, what can it be? And so finally, Monday morning, I said, okay, this is enough. I've got to go get this figured out. So I'm going to teach my Bible class, do my morning duties at school, and then I'm going to call my PCP, get some meds, and get this figured out. I had no idea it would land me 4.5 days in the hospital. Had no clue. If you would have told me, Pastor P, you are going to end up in the hospital next week, I would have said, you're crazy. I have too much to do. I'm too busy. I mean, you know what month it is, right? It's December. I mean, we've got school programs. We've got Christmas parties. We've got food. Yeah, I couldn't eat any of it, folks. This was the most miserable Christmas I have had. I was sick on Christmas Day as a little kid, and I got a remote control Corvette. And this is true. Dad is my witness. He said, you have 5 minutes to drive your Corvette, and then it's back to bed. Come on! And so I'm driving it around, and, you know, and okay, time for bed. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. Really? But I was sick on Christmas Day. That was my worst Christmas. This was my worst Christmas. But you know what? On the other side of it, God made it one of my best. You know why? Because He took something, and it wasn't the way I wanted it, but the guarantee is it was always the way He wanted it. And you know what? I can rest in that. You have a kind of a block on the top of your outline. And it goes like this. Sometimes God puts me flat on my back because it is there that I can see Him the clearest. Sometimes God will put me flat on my back. Why? Because it is there that I see Him the clearest. All I can do is look up. And you know, one of the things you'll look by the title of this of our time together, Me Self-Sufficient. This is all about the sin of self-sufficiency. I can be so self-sufficient. Here's our picture. James is saying, wake up. This is the idea. Go to now, ye that say. If this is your attitude, if this is something that's coming out of your mouth, this is something you need to wake up and realize that God has something to say about it. You know, when I was laying flat on my back, God had a lot of time to tell me what He wanted me to hear. And you know what? Pastor P needed that. Because I was all about my own December. I was all about my own things, getting the stuff done that needed to be done. And God said, you know what needs to happen? You need to stop and listen to me for a minute. And it happened in such a way that it might not have happened had I not had this situation happen. But here's the thing. Get the picture. Get the picture. It's the first part on your outline there. Here's what's happening. Here's a man that at first glance has life all together. He's a shaker. He's a mover. He's getting things done and he's getting results. This man has a plan. He has a plan. Look at it. Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow or today, or today or tomorrow, it doesn't matter. My plan is that we will go into such a city and continue there a year. This man knew what he was going to do. He knew where he was going to do it, and he knew how long it would be and how long he wanted to be there. This man had life entirely figured out. You got your life entirely figured out? You're saying, we have no idea right now. But we try. We try. This man not only had a plan, he also had a passion. Look at the, as we continue. Go to Nehemiah to say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there for a year, and buy and sell. He knew what he was going to accomplish. This guy was passionate. Don't you like passionate people? I mean, they get up and man, you know, they're just full of passion. They're full of vigor. Man, I love it, right? He knew what he wanted to make, how he was going to distribute it, the goods that he was going to make, the price that he would set. He would create the buzz in the business. I mean, man, we like these kind of people, right? He had a passion. Problem was, it was all about him. He has a purpose, and to get what? What's the word? I'm going to go, I'm going to buy, and I'm going to sell, and I'm going to get what? Gain. And I know what I'm going to do. It's all about the money. It's all about the process. It's all about making a name for himself. Famous, rich, successful, dreams, goals, ambitions. I'm all about it. That's where this man is in James 4:13. But I don't want you to just stop at seeing the picture. I want you to see his problem. And his problem was mine to a degree. And God opened my eyes to it. And he said, my problem is self-sufficiency. Your problem might be self-sufficiency today. But I want you to notice that this passage gives clear things that self-sufficiency is. And they're on your outline. Here's the first one. Self-sufficiency will leave God out every time. Let the weight of that fill you in for a minute. Self-sufficiency will leave God out every time. Prideful ambitions, I will go, I will live, I will stay. It was all about what he wanted. There is this prideful ambition that was so rooted in this man's heart, it had nothing to do with anything that God wanted. In fact, it's very clear God is not considered at all. He says, I will do, and I will do, and I will do some more, and it will be done this such and such and such and such of a way. And there's a presumptuous attitude that even goes so far as he says, I will actually be there a year. I will be so successful, my business will skyrocket, that I will leave that place in a year, fully established, go someplace else and do the exact same thing. I'll be making money here, and I'll start making money here, and I will have life just as I want it. There is a prideful ambition that is backed with a presumptuous attitude, and none of it included the Lord. You ever have times in your life when that was true? And you look back and you say, I blew that one royally. Because God, I left you out. That's where he is. So here's the personal application. Man, I got to take this and I got to do something with it. How much of your planning involves the Lord? How much of mine involves the Lord? This man left it completely out. And we may not want to admit it. We may not want to grab it as it truly is and say, God, you know what? There's portions of my life you have. And there's portions of your life, I'm leaving you completely out of this picture. But you know, we can be quite self-sufficient, can we? I got this. I got this. This isn't a big deal. Lord, I don't need to bother you with this little minute detail. It's not that big of a deal. After all I have to do is this, and the problem is gone. Us guys, we struggle in this area. We want to be solution-oriented. Yeah, even with our wives. We want to fix it. Right? We want to get the problem figured out and get it fixed. And so we just act. We just do. And sometimes we forget the most important part. Maybe you're saying the same thing about a job. man, this raise. Man, I need this. This is exactly what I've been looking for. It's about time they finally say, now, okay, it's your shot. And if I get accepted for this position, I'm going to show everybody I'm the best guy for this job. True story. They started a soccer team at Temple Heights Christian School. Well, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed to get a soccer team going. Football was the thing. And it's like, man, if we could just get a soccer team going, maybe we could do both. And we had some guys that wanted to come out. And I'm starting to think, man, this is going to be great. We're going to show them who Temple Heights Christian School is. And we're going to play some mean soccer. You know what happened to me the day before the first tryout? I tweaked my back and was done for the season. Because the doctor said, yeah, you need to take 6 months and do nothing. What about the soccer season? You know what God was saying? You don't need that. What you need is to keep your eyes on me. Forget that, buddy. That's not the right path for you. And again, and you think, well, now you're 48, brother, and you're sitting here in a hospital. Didn't you learn it then? I'll be learning this until the day I die, and so will you. Let's not kid ourselves. Self-sufficiency. Here's the man as he's walking. Maybe it's a marriage. Hey, we're okay. We don't have everything we want, but we have everything we need. He'll change. She'll change. I'll do better. We'll do better. We got this. I had somebody tell me recently, you know, with this 2-year Bible study, you know what it's really taught me? We're not doing it. We need to do it. And we're going to get in it as a family. I've had family after family after family tell me that since we've started that this year. Thank you for the challenge, Pastor Smith, of getting us as a family in the Word of God and the daily provision to do that. Why? Because you know what? When you leave something like that out, what are you teaching your kids? God's not that big of a deal. Everything else is important, but time with Him, we'll get to it if we need to. That's self-sufficiency. I don't need you, God, right now. Maybe it's with your kids. Man, you say with my kids, I need the Lord and I pray every day, right? That was my mom and dad. We didn't beat you enough or whatever it is that they say, right? You know, we didn't discipline enough and there's still no hope for you, right? But the reality of it is we can be self-sufficient to the degree that we simply just leave God out. You make the best plan and the day begins to unravel. It's not even 6:30. True story. I remember my brother, my mom drove a bus for Seminole Presbyterian, now Cambridge Christian, for years. And so we were always the first one off and the last one off. And as we got older, where do you boys want to sit? We want to sit in the back of the bus. Because that's where all the good stuff happens, right? All the good stuff happens. And then, oh, lo and behold, Mark, sit on your hands. Eric, sit on your hands. Yeah, there is that big mirror. You know, you forget about the big mirror with the all-seeing eye, and you try to get away with stuff in the back. We can get by. I'll never forget, we're sitting toward the front of the bus, and the day begins to unravel. Here's how it unraveled. There was a guy sitting behind us. We're almost at school. Thinking, that's a normal day. And I hear this sound. Oh, well. And this little voice behind us, Mrs. Peterman, I spit up a little bit. My brother, I mean, God love him. He's a great guy. He flips up and turns around. We're driving down the road. He's hanging over the back of the seat and he goes, Mom, a little, it's everywhere. I mean, it was unbelievable. It's all over our book bags. It's all over our jackets because everything's on the floor, right? I mean, this girl, it's running up and down the aisles. I mean, it was gross. The day begins to unravel and it's not even 8:00. We're all carrying our book bags like this. You know, and guess what? This guy says, I feel better. Yeah, I bet you do. Look at my backpack. I mean, come on. The day begins to unravel. It doesn't take much for the day to begin to unravel and we realize how self-sufficient we can still become even in that moment. We try to gather it up, right? Go to Luke chapter 12. Here it is quickly. You want to see it, this same story told in a different way. Luke chapter 12. 16 to 20. Luke 12, 16, 20. And he spoke a parable. This is Christ. He speaks a parable and them saying, there's the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Amen. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow, where to bestow my goods. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I'll build greater ones. I'll bestow all my fruits. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up before me for many years. Take thine ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to himself, to the man, thou fool. Couple thoughts there on your outline. See the predicament. Look at what I have. That's what he said. I've got lots of goods. I'm successful. I'm a self-made man. Therefore, I have a right to do with what I have because it's mine. The plan, I know what I can do. What can I do, soul? I know what I'll do. I'll break it down. I'll build bigger. I'll show off my wealth. And I will then say to myself, I have a plan. I will sit back. I'll enjoy it. Man, life is good. And he made the plan. And he did just that. But you know what? There was a problem. Six times in this small passage, I will or I will I is mentioned in this passage. Something about I is mentioned. But guess who's not mentioned? And that's God. I've earned this. And I got a right. But there's a promise. The prideful ambition, the presumptuous attitude is met with a promise of God. Death came knocking. Sir, tonight you will die. Tonight your life will be snuffed out like a candle that is lost all of its wick. Your life will be over because you've missed the most important thing. Now, does that mean when I'm self-sufficient, I'm going to die before the day's over? That's not what it means. It just literally means wrong focus, wrong end. And I'll get there every time. When I fly high on the wind of self-sufficiency, it's a long way to fall when God finally decides it's time for me to learn a lesson. Think about that. When I'm flying high on the wind of self-sufficiency, it's a long way to go when God says, hey, this is not where I want you at all. Why? Because they simply left God out. 20 years of ministry, I've seen friend after friend, teenager after teenager become an adult. Marriages split and they live a life of misery, pain, and heartache. Why? Because God gets left out. Self-sufficiency will leave God out every time. Here's secondly, self-sufficiency never sees life as God sees it. It never sees life as God sees it. Look at verse 14. We're back in James chapter 4. And he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor. Appears, it's gone. Here's some blanks you can fill in. Life is factual. Here's a fact. Fact of life. You have no idea what happens tomorrow. You say, that's not true. Tomorrow's Monday. See, he got you there. Tomorrow is Monday. And guess what? It's the longest day of the week. Because I have to get up early. I have to get the kids to school. And I have to do all this stuff. And it's going to be moderately warm tomorrow. See, we know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's trivial. Isn't that small stuff? We have no idea what's going to happen. Like I said, if you'd have told me 2 weeks ago, Eric, you're going to be in the hospital starting on Monday and you will be there, I would have said you're crazy. I mean, I'm the epitome of health, right? At least I think I am. Turns out, guess what? I wasn't. They said I've had diverticulitis, probably not the osis, but the itis, probably for well over a month, and I never even knew it. And by the time it got bad, what happened was is the swelling was so severe, I ended up with a microperforation. The colon was ripping. There was all the pain and all the swelling and all the inflammation. I had no idea until all of it was that bad. And they said that's very common. People have it and they don't even know it. Then come to find out, and Mark, forgive me, my brother's had diverticulosis for 2 years and he never told me. I mean, twins. I mean, it kind of makes sense that I would probably get it at some point in time or another. And I didn't even know it. But here God says, hey, let me help you see some things that you can focus on me a little bit better in. And you don't see life as God sees it. It's factual. It's fragile. Keep reading. For what is your life? It appeareth for a little time, vanisheth away. He asks a question and then he gives the answer. It's a vapor. It's rare for us to see it in Florida, but we do see it. You breathe it out. Try to take it and do something with it. All you do is disrupt it before it goes away. You can't hang anything on it. You can't sit anything on it. It's a fragile vapor. Life is fragile. Sickness can overtake. COVID strikes fear. Oftentimes our days seem frail. And the older we get, the more frail we become. You know what? I feel 48. This experience has made me feel like I'm 60. And they say, well, wait till you get to 60, right? You know, and all those that are over that say, amen. Yeah, wait till you get there, Pastor Pete. You're going to love life then. You know, the Lord will come back by then. I mean, yeah, at least we pray that way, right? But the reality of it is how fragile our life really is. Think about who we prayed for. Illness after illness after illness after illness this morning. Why? Because life is fragile. We're frail people. You know, the little ant running around. You ever do this to an ant when he's on the pavement? You go, and what does he do? He goes, and he keeps going, and you have to grind him into the pavement. Put it into perspective. Somebody does that to you. A big fat fist out in the parking lot goes, ew. They can survive a Mount Everest falling on them. I couldn't do that. But yet, what does God do? He loves me with an everlasting love. And He wants to drive my focus to Him. Because life, when I'm self-sufficient, I don't see life as God sees it. Not only is it fragile, it's fleeting. It's there for a moment. It's there for just a short glimpse. And then it's final. Life is final, at least physically. Physically, it's final, but it's where we are today. And to see life as it is, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Proverbs 21:7 tells us, we don't have the right to boast for tomorrow because I don't see my life exactly as God sees it. Why? Because His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are beyond my ways. And He will always bring things into my life that will help me understand it from His perspective. But when I'm self-sufficient, I'm not going to necessarily see it. Self-sufficient, rich young fool in Luke chapter 12 never saw life as God saw it and as He sees it. The self-sufficient man right here in James chapter 4 never saw life as fragile, fleeting, and final. He never saw it. How about you? How do you see life? How do I see life? That's what God wants me to see. Self-sufficiency leaves God out. Self-sufficiency never sees life as God does. Here's the third point. Self-sufficiency has no place in the believer's life. Here's what he's saying. For here's what you ought to say. For if the Lord will, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. You ever have somebody come up to you and say, well, actually, what you should have said was... And it's somehow always the wife that tells the husband, what you actually should have said is this, right? Well, and man, if I'd have had a moment more to think, I would have said this. That's what James is getting at. Here's what you should say. These are the things that should come out of your mouth. If the Lord wills, we will do this. If the Lord wills, I'll get that job promotion. If the Lord wills, I'll get that Mustang 5.0. You know what? I have a feeling I may not ever get that. But it's got to be a manual. You know, I got a shirt for Christmas. It says, real cars don't shift themselves. And it's got like the 5 pattern with the reverse. I love that. How many of you say a big amen? Real cars do not shift themselves. It's great. I love that. So thank you, family, for getting that for me. I have no idea why that popped into my head, but it does. Let me read it. To do this or that. Oh, it was the 5-0, right? I'll move to another city. You know, a family friend of mine moved to a city only after they made sure there was a good church for their kids. You know, that's the right thing to do, isn't it? We will not go unless there's a good church for our family. To do this or that. Why? Because here's where we get caught. Self-sufficiency is fear. Self-sufficiency can lead me to fear. I don't know what's going to happen. And the boat capsizes. And the next thing I know, now, instead of being self-sufficient and reliant on Him, I'm controlled by fear. Because I have no idea what's going to happen come January 20th. Hey, He does. And that's all that matters. I don't have any idea what's going to happen with COVID. And then I worry about it, because that's where it gets me the second time. Self-sufficiency is worry. I become self-sufficient as I worry. You know what worry is? Taking responsibility for something God never intended for you to take responsibility for. Isn't that a good definition of worry? Me not handling it because God's already got it. COVID is just, I know it's going to get me. It's like that old Poison Ivy song, you know, it's creeping. You know, it's going to come into my face. It's going to come into my nose. I just know it's going to get me. Hey, God's got this. But self-sufficiency has no place in the believer's life. And, you know, it's a good thing to plan. Planning for your family, planning for your future. Those are good things. I'm not saying don't plan. And I say do plan. But plan with God in the forefront. Here's God's will. Matthew 6:34. Take no thought for the thought of tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient is the day as the evil thereof. Under the day is the evil thereof. What's the evil? Trials. Hard times. The things that we face. Who sends them? God does. God sends those things. Think of Job. The Job guy. He lost everything. And so what do you do? God's will, seek Him first. Here's God's will. Seek Him first, right? Go ahead and is there another point there? Because I'm a little bit ahead of you, I think. And I need to get you guys caught up with me. Here's how you do it. You walk in total dependence upon God. Lord, I'm not going to take a step. I'm not going to make a move without You moving first. You know, there was a great revival that happened in 1904, Robert Evans. And you know what he said? He said, these are the thoughts to revival. Obey God every time. Get rid of every known sin. And if it's gray, put it aside. Isn't that good 1904 advice? Obey God every time. Get rid of every sin and even put the gray area down until you know you have permission to pick it up. And that's what walking in total dependence on God and then work in total obedience to God's will. Work in total obedience. Here it is. He gives you God's word right here. He gives it to us. And He says, don't forget it, right? Leaves God out. What does it do? It fails to see life as God sees it, and it does not belong in the believer's life. Here's letter D. Self-sufficiency is sin. Self-sufficiency is sin. Not taking care of what you ought to take care of. We're not talking about those things. It's when I'm taking it all on myself and I'm not giving God His proper place. It's sin. But now you rejoice. So He's saying, hey, here's what you should say. If you could say anything, you say, if God wills it, here it is. But here's where you are. This is what you're still saying. And now it gets back to verse 15 again. But now you're rejoicing in your boastings. And all such rejoicing is evil. When you know to do good and you don't do it, to Him, it is sin. Here's what He tells us. Here's your first thing. It is sin to boast. You know what that word boasting means? When it says that you rejoice in your boasting, it literally means an empty boaster. An empty boaster. You know what that really means? I kind of studied it out a little bit, and it literally means he's boasting about something that he cannot and has no control over, and that's his own life. That's why it's called an empty boast. hey, I will do this and I will do that and I will do it just as I want. It's an empty boast because I'm boasting over something I don't own and I have no control over to begin with. Because He owns it. And He can do whatever He wants with my life. And so when I grab my life and say, it's mine, I own it, I'll do what I'm going to do, self-sufficiency is sin. James chapter 4 tells us that. We boast about our abilities, our past accomplishments, what we intend to do. We rejoice in the fact that we know where we've been, we know where we're going, we know how long we're going to do it. And we boast in all these things. And he says, all that boasting is evil. It doesn't belong in the believer's life, all the while leaving God out, all the while failing to see life as God sees it, all the while having this root of pride and arrogance, having my eyes focused only on me and not on Him. Secondly, sin, it is sin not to deal with what God reveals. It is sin not to deal with what God reveals. When we realize that something is amiss and we have a choice to make. Do you agree with that? In your own walk with the Lord and in my walk with the Lord, when I realize that something is amiss, I have a choice to make. I either deal with it and get it right with Him, or I ignore it, I push it aside, and I pretend it doesn't exist. If I do those things, listen, I am choosing to sin. I'm choosing it. Lord, it doesn't matter what you're showing me in this moment. In my own self-sufficiency, I will grab it, I will own it, I will hold it, and I choose to sin. Biblical illustrations, because look at the high price. Look at the high price of self-sufficiency. Here's your first one, King Ahaz. King Ahaz. We're almost done. Isaiah chapter 7. Flip over there and look at it. I'm going to move right through these because some will be able to just look at. But Isaiah 7. Hey, you're going to get over there. Hey, man, it was just Christmas time. I know a verse in Isaiah chapter 7. It's verse what? Isaiah 7, 14. Yeah. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Go back up to verse 10. This is kind of cool. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Okay, Lord, I will trust you if when I wake up tomorrow, my 5-0 is sitting in my driveway. I will believe you. I wouldn't sleep a wink. What does Ahaz do? What does he say? Look at it. Look at verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Why? I mean, the Assyrians and the Syrians, they're threatening. What is going on? And God says, hey, just ask for a sign. Heaven, earth, anything, clouds, you name it, I'll do it. Ahaz said, no, I'm not going to do it. Why? You know why? Because if you look back at history, an alliance had already been made with the Assyrians. He had already said, God, I don't need you. I need the Assyrians. Syria is threatening. And if I can weasel around and weasel in something in an alliance with the Assyrians, they're going to be the ones that will help me. God, you asked me for a sign. My heart is not with you. I will not ask for a sign, and I will not tempt you. You know, history is clear. In 734 B.C., this thing was spoken by Isaiah. The prophecy was given. In 732 B.C., Assyria defeats Syria. And Ahaz says, I told you. I told you they would beat Syria. And all I had to do was yoke up with the Assyrians and I would be golden. But you know what happens in 722? The Assyrians invade Israel and the northern kingdom falls. And we know the rest of history. King after king after king. Wickedness after wickedness after wickedness. heartache after heartache after heartache. And it all comes to fruition because Ahaz said, I don't need you, God. I need the Assyrians. Total self-sufficiency. Here's another one, Saul. Two passages for Saul. You know the story. 1 Samuel 13. What does he say? I'll take responsibility and the privilege that I should never taken. And when Samuel fails to reach the point on the day appointed, I will take it. I will make a sacrifice unto the Lord because we have to go after the Philistines. And since Samuel's not here, folks, I'm king. I'll do what I want to do. Build an altar. Let's have a sacrifice. Samuel shows up. I like to think that the flames are in full bore. Samuel, what are you doing here? Saul, come on, man. You were self-sufficient, weren't you? The Philistines were there. And Samuel says, no, you were self-sufficient. And when you look at verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13, your kingdom shall not continue. But Saul's not done living the self-sufficient life. Two chapters later, chapter 15, Samuel reveals the command of the Lord in verse 3. Go utterly destroy the Amalekites. What does he do in verse 8? He spares King Agag and the best of the flock. And then what does he do? Yeah, but I mean, here's my reason. The guy had military secrets. We needed it. And I saved the best of the flock so that we might burn sacrifices unto the Lord because he did all this stuff. And what does Samuel say again? Verse 23 is huge. Saul spares the king. He failed to invite God into his plan at all. For the second time, he does not see life through God's perspective. He chooses to sin. And Samuel says, not only will your kingdom not continue, today it is ripped from you. Done. Why? Because self-sufficiency is a sin. King David, 2 Samuel 11, we don't even need to read it. We know the story. He's where God never intended for him to be. He looks, he takes, he murders. He loses his testimony. Why? Because in the moment of self-sufficiency, he commits these great sins. Look at Lot. Man, Lot is a tragedy of self-sufficiency. In self-sufficiency, in Genesis chapter 13, he lifts his eyes up and he sees the well-watered plains and he sets his tent towards Sodom. Do you know that self-sufficiency will leave you to set your tent up and steer your family into the way of the world every time? It did Lot. And he says, I'm going to set my tent and I'm going to walk forward. But what he didn't see is he didn't see the fact that God was absent from the process. And he never saw life through God's eyes as he literally gives his daughters over to a mob of people to do who knows what atrocity to them. His wife never recovers. Rescued and spared by God's grace alone, she, not able to get the world out of her soul, looks back and perishes because of self-sufficiency. Lot, in a drunken stupor, has incestuous relationships with his daughters. And his whole life comes to a tragic end because it all started in self-sufficiency. I will set my own life direction. God, don't tell me what to do. I've got it. I'll do it on my own. James is saying, hey, come, go to now. Wake up, ye that say, tomorrow I'm going to go. Today I'm going to build me up and I'm going to do it my way. Tell you an illustration just as we close. Tom Farrell, we'll hear him next week. He calls me into his office on Monday at the Wilds. I'm a counselor at the camp. And he says, today I'm going to give you a kid that you'll probably remember for the rest of your life. And guess what? He was right. I've told this story before, so forgive me if you've heard it. Because you want to talk self-sufficiency, I can't think of a better illustration. He said, here's a guy that will be in your cabin. His youth pastor says if we can get him to camp, we're hoping God can do some great things. I said, Tom, I'll pray and I'll work like as best as I can. And so I go back. This guy, Joe, shows up. And he's everything that Brother Farrell told me that he would be. This guy is big. I mean, this guy is stacked. He's got tattoos on both biceps and one around his neck. He's 16 years old. He put his mom in the hospital 2 weeks before camp with his fists. And he said, Eric, he's yours. I got this. No, I didn't have it. And you know what? The reality of it is, Tuesday and Wednesday, I prayed and I worked and I worked and I prayed. And finally, at the Fourth Falls on the Big Rock, I made a deal with Joe. And I said, Joe, if you'll talk to the evangelist tonight, I will not say another word to you for the rest of the week. We'll let God do the rest. He says, deal. And we had a great time. That night, he says, I'm not going. I'm not going. I said, but Joe, you said you would. Come on, let's just go talk to Brother Farrell. I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. Okay, well, we'll keep praying. We'll keep working. Thursday and Friday, I worked and I prayed and I prayed and I worked. And Friday night, you don't see this often. We stood up at the invitation and I looked down at Joe and sweat began to pool up on his arms. I look at his face and his face is soaking wet. I put my arm around him and his shirt is wet. And I'm like, good gracious. I mean, that was fast. Because I sat beside him all night. And he sat through a gospel presentation and I put my arm around him and he jerked his shoulder. And I said, Joe, come on. Let's go get right. He says, I'm not going. I said, Joe, I mean, I'm pleading. I mean, I've got tears pouring down my face. Because this is camp. I mean, this is when you got the story of a lifetime. Here's a guy, he goes forward, he's gloriously saved, and he's serving in the ministry. Years later, he says, I'm not going. That service ended. He grabbed his bags. Meanwhile, I'm following him out to the bus, and I'm just praying silently, hoping that he'll turn and do something. His youth pastor's with him. He's praying for him. And I put my arm on Joe's shoulder as he's going up the bus steps. He does one of these for the last time and he turns around and he says, Eric, I have spent the last week with you at this camp. I don't need you. I don't need this camp. I don't need the evangelist. I don't need my youth pastor. I don't need your God. Leave me alone. And he got on the bus and I've never seen Joe since. I went out in the soccer field and I cried like a baby. Because I said, God, this isn't supposed to happen. But you know what? I've never forgotten what self-sufficiency looks like. You know what? I can go there too. And the reality is we all can. Self-sufficiency leaves God out every time. Self-sufficiency fails to see life as God sees it. It's not God's will for me. And lastly, when I choose it, I choose sin. But can I end with the concluding thought that it's on your outline? There is victory in Jesus Christ. You struggle with self-sufficiency, come to Him. It's a part-time struggle for you, come to Him. You got 90% good and 10% bad, come to Him. Right? The solution is Jesus. Do you know Him as Savior? Is He your Lord and Savior? There's been that time that you can say, Christ died on the cross for me. I am the sinner that caused Him to die. My hands put those nails there. It was my sin that crucified Him. I know the Lord is my Savior. Can you go back to the time when you called on Him to save you? Guess what? If you don't know the Lord, you're going to live in a life of self-sufficiency until you come to Him. Maybe you do know Him. Are you self-sufficient? The Lord used a passage like this to say, hey, here's some areas where you're self-sufficient. What are you going to do with it? For salvation, for victory, there's hope in Jesus Christ.